Well, if you'd like to open 2 Peter 1, if you have a Bible with you, that would be helpful for this evening. The challenge for this evening, for a few minutes tonight, I want to raise is this question. Is faith on its own enough? Is faith on its own enough? I suppose if the message was about verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1, then that would be terrific news. And everybody would like to hear these words of verse 11. You'd be a very popular person if you went around saying to everybody you met, verse 11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That verse is describing heaven. If you went around and everybody you met, you said to them, looking them in the eye and shaking their hand, being full of joy and love and warmth, if you said to everyone you met, whatever they believed, however they lived, you will receive a rich welcome into heaven. If you did that, I suppose you'd be the most popular person around. Maybe you are already. But if you did that, you'd be even more popular, because people long to hear that kind of thing. And anyone with any kind of faith, surely, is confident and sure of that rich welcome into heaven. But I ask the question again, is faith on its own enough? There are plenty of ways we could approach a question like that. And I suppose the way that we approach it would probably change the outcome that we come to. You might, for example, you might knock on some doors and ask some people at random as you were visiting, people you didn't know or that you met in the street. You might ask them a question like this, do you have a faith? And they might say, well, yes, I do have a faith. There are things that I believe and that I hold dear. And if they said that, you might reply, well, could you tell me about your faith? Describe your faith to me. And some of them might reply like this. No, my faith is my own. It's my personal faith. And I don't need to share it with you or with anyone else. It's personal just to me. In fact, somebody in Netley got exactly that reply this week from somebody they asked about their faith. And to one of our members, that was the reply. It's personal. I'm not going to share it. It's just my own personal faith. Don't want to open it up to any influence or questioning or pressure or any kind of outside influence at all. We live in a world where just to have faith or a faith is enough. Faith alone is enough. You can have one or not. You can have any kind of faith. Doesn't matter what you believe. So long as you just have faith in something. It's enough for some people in our world. Or we might come at a question a little bit differently, and we might talk about it with someone of a different religion. If you were talking with someone of a different religious background entirely, of course, we used to talk about the different religions of the world and compare them, didn't we? But these days we don't do that. We talk about the different faith communities, don't we? And we seek to integrate and compare the faith communities. And in the current climate, to have a faith is fine, whatever that kind of faith is. It's your faith community. Faith is fine so long as it's consistent within the community that you live. The content of it, the character of it, that's just secondary to the fact that you're a member of a faith community. And within that context, you might say, yes, faith alone is enough. Or we could approach it from the angle of the Reformation, couldn't we? We've been studying the Reformation on Wednesday evenings, haven't we? Thinking about the central pillars and discoveries of the Reformation. And one of the great Reformation pillars was through faith alone. Sola fide. Faith alone. And the Reformers stood for those great truths of Scripture, didn't they? Recovering the church from things that had been added during that period of the church. Great things had been added. It wasn't just Scripture, but it was the tradition and teaching of men added to Scripture for the authority of what we believe. It wasn't just salvation from God by His grace, but it was other things mixed in. Things we had to do and things we had to receive and services we had to go to in order to be saved. And the Reformation was a discovery of the central truths of salvation. Scripture alone. Grace alone, to God's glory alone, not of popes or of saints or even of the church, but of God. when those and other things had cluttered the central truth of salvation in the Great Reformation, they sought to strip those things away and get back to by grace alone, through faith alone. You can't merit anything. You trust alone in Jesus Christ. In all that he has done for us on the cross, he has done it. We cannot do it. So to stand with them, to stand with those of the Reformation, ought we to answer yes? Faith on its own is enough. Through faith alone. Well, no, not quite. We need to take something else on board, even to understand that, don't we? Peter here, in chapter 1, in verse 5, he puts it like this. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then he lists certain things. Goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Calvin wrote once, those who plead that they have faith by itself are utter strangers to true understanding. There's one that gave his whole life and ministry to the rediscovery of through faith alone. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And yet, he wrote that faith by itself is not the complete understanding of all that God has given to us. Believing faith in Christ should not be alone. As Peter calls us here to add things to our faith, and that's our subject for this evening, add to your faith. It's a very searching word, isn't it, in verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith. It's not an easy thing to add to. Faith is a gift from God. There was a time in my life that I did not believe. And then through the preaching of God's word and his work in my heart, there was a time that I did believe. There's a time that I cried out to him and I believed that he could save me, and I cast my heart upon him, as I trust many of you have done also. And that moment of intervention by God was a moment of wonderful climax and change and transforming power, and is in the life of every Christian. And it comes from God. It's of him. We cannot save ourselves. He must save us. But we are called here, aren't we? We can't get away from it. That we must make every effort to add to our faith. Our faith must not be just an empty shell. Our faith must not just be in name only. Our faith must not just be a beginning that never becomes a middle or an end. Our faith must not just be something small, which is just enough to get us in, but not enough to transform our lives. The truth is, God doesn't want us to have faith that is empty and alone. So I want to tease out a little bit of what these verses mean for us here this evening. This chapter speaks of a whole number of things that need to be added to our faith. Verse 8 describes the list at the end as qualities. You can see if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. It's important to grasp that these are qualities so that we don't get the wrong end of the stick. These are not things that you choose to believe in. This is not a smorgasbord of religion. This is not a pick and mix shop, and you can pick the kind of things that you want in your own personal faith. That's not what Peter's talking about here at all. You don't concoct something lovely just by mixing together a few nice sounding things. If I can use the analogy of MasterChef, that's on at the moment, isn't it? I don't know if you've watched any of the MasterChef programs while you're eating your evening dinner on BBC Two, I think it is. Well, we've watched one or two, and the different contestants, they go out and buy their ingredients. They can choose whatever they want. They get their own ingredients for one of the rounds anyway, and they then concoct this wonderful plate of food to impress the judges. and the great ingredients, they bring them together, and it makes something beautiful to impress other people. Well, that's not what Peter's talking about here at all. He's not talking about this list of things that sound good and that we just bring into our faith to make it look good. We're not talking about that at all. Faith is not a concoction of miscellaneous ingredients. These things, says Peter, are qualities. If you possess these qualities, verse 8, the things we've got to add to our faith are qualities that should emerge in a life. I don't know what you make of these qualities as we read them and as we look at them there in those verses, but I don't think these are things that emerge very quickly, are they? If we carry on the cooking analogy for a minute, you can stir fry certain vegetables in just a minute. How long does it take a bean sprout to cook? A minute? 30 seconds? But there are certain things that take a lot longer. You must put them in the slow cooker or in the casserole dish on a medium heat in the oven for 2-3 hours. Do know a thing or two about cooking, not everything. Well, these, what do you think? But aren't these the slow cookers? These are the slow roasters, aren't they? You don't learn self-control overnight, do you? How about goodness? Goodness isn't fried in the pan in a minute, is it? How about brotherly kindness? Did you become a master of brotherly kindness the very first day you ever met your first Christian? These things are not bought. They're not easily fried. These are things that are just like things that come out of the slow cooker, things that emerge tender and gentle and transformed from the inside out over a period of time. We might say that these things that are listed here are evidences that emerge of a transformed life of faith. Add to your faith, says Peter, these qualities. The context that he's talking about in the letter here is to believers that have already received this faith from God. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. We need to notice that, to understand that Peter hasn't got his theology backwards. He's not an apostle that disagrees with the apostle Paul. Some people have tried to say that Paul has one theology of salvation and Peter has another. And when you get to James, well, he's got an entirely different one again. It's not like that at all. Peter fully understands here that faith is something that's received from God. And notice verse 1 as well, that he's absolutely certain that the righteous grounds of it are all in Christ. Those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So when he later says add to your faith, he's not saying you can contribute some righteousness, because you can't. It's all of Christ. You're a sinner clothed in filthy rags, and that's your best gear. Your worst gear is not even worth putting on. We're sinners sat on the scrap heap of life, and Jesus is the glorious King full of righteousness, and he's the one that grants us righteousness when we're saved. We trust in him and all that he is and all that he has done. So we can't add to that, not even a scrap. It's not 99% Jesus and 1% me. It's not 99.9% Jesus and 0.1% me. We can't add righteousness as part of our credentials before God. We can't do that. Peter's absolutely certain about that. All the righteousness comes from Christ. He is the one in whom we put our faith. And verse 3 describes that it's his power that brings us to life. Look, his divine power, his godly power, his godlike, his godness power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So God has done it all. He's the one that makes Christians. You cannot be a Christian without casting your life entirely upon him. So we need to just note that. Peter hasn't got his theology of salvation backwards. But then notice verse 4. You may participate in the divine nature, so that through them, the great promises, you may participate in the divine nature. and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter is describing that Christians who have received this great gift from God must be those who then participate, even in the divine things of God, in seeking to be like Him, that we might escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter is talking here about God-centered, Christ-focused living. That's what Peter is as an apostle. That's what we must be. And yet, Peter's conviction in this letter and the context of his writing these words is that believers might be sure that this includes them. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, he uses brothers for those who profess to be Christian believers with him. And to those he says, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to be sure. We sang that hymn of assurance. I know whom I believe and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The certainty and the assurance of being a Christian. And Peter's writing to Christians that they might be sure that every single one of them would know they've received this gift of righteousness from Christ. That they would know that the divine power has worked in their life. That they would know that they've entered into the divine nature. That they would know that their calling election is sure. And that they will have this great welcome into heaven. He wants them to absolutely be certain. Verse 10 is a strange verse, isn't it? Because it describes God's supreme work that we've got no part of, his calling and his election. We can't do that. It's God's alone to choose and to elect and to love. We can't enter into that. It's only his prerogative and his sovereignty to do that. But what we can do is to seek to be sure that in our experience we know that God has called me and I am included and I can know it for sure in my life. Peter's conviction, I suggest, is that not every professing Christian is secure spiritually in their standing before God. Not every professing Christian. They express their faith. They say, I've got a faith. But is that enough? Is it enough? Peter wants them to be sure. Let me use an illustration from our lunchtime. I'm back on the food again. Tanya cooked a nice piece of chicken for lunch for us today. And she took it out of the oven. It looked really great. I like chicken. And she said, do you think it's cooked? I said, it looks cooked. And she said, let's check. And how do you check whether a piece of chicken is cooked? Well, you could eat it, but if it wasn't cooked, you might be dead. So you better check. So she took a knife, and she sliced through the middle of the chicken breast, and we opened it up. And right in the middle, it was juicy and cooked. That was great. If it had been pink and not properly cooked, then it would have been dangerous. But by cutting to the middle, we saw if it was cooked. Well, we need a test to see if the quality inside our hearts is of the right quality, if it's cooked, if our faith is genuine faith. And that really, I think, is what this little section does. Of when Peter describes, add to your faith, he's really describing qualities that will test the inside of your faith to see if it is truly of God. All faith that is from God will lead a life to add these things to the faith. Every person that has received righteousness from God through Christ will have a life that is seeking to grow in these things. And those who just say, I've got faith, but not these qualities, have not been cooked to the very center. Let's have a look at them. You'll see that these are qualities of Christ-likeness. That's the first thing we need to say. These are qualities of Christ-likeness. Look at the end of verse 3. You'll see verse 3 describing God, describes that in his power he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through, notice, our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And the first thing we've got on the list is goodness. So it's God himself that has this wonderful goodness and glory. It's Christ who knows all about the Father. They are one. So these are Christ-like qualities. We see this all of the way through. And these qualities will test whether our faith is in Christ or in something else. Somebody once said that these qualities should be faith's inseparable companions. I like that phrase, and it describes them very well. Faith's inseparable companions, because they are the qualities of Christ. Let's read them again. There are seven of them listed, aren't there? Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You'll recognize immediately that there are some similarities in this list that Peter describes here with the list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in Galatians 5. Let's just turn to that and have a look. Galatians 5, 22. You'll see some overlaps right away. In fact, there are five of the list that are exactly the same. There are nine items mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 by Paul. Let's just read that list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You'll see that five are the same. Love is mentioned in both lists. Kindness is mentioned in both. Goodness is mentioned in both. Faithfulness is mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. Very similar phrase to perseverance here mentioned in Peter. And then self-control is mentioned in both lists. We shouldn't be surprised at all by this. Both the apostles are writing, as we saw at the very end of chapter 1 here of 2 Peter. They're writing under the aid of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, says verse 21, look. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit's ministry, to reveal these things to us about Christ. And in Galatians 5, Paul describes that these are things, they're qualities of those who belong to Christ Jesus. And that's what Peter says here in verse 8. He describes those who have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the qualities of people who know Christ. Not just those that have a faith, but those who know Christ. Those two things are entirely different, aren't they? So we could put it like this. These qualities, added to faith, supplemented to faith, they show in the inner core and the inner depths of our lives, they show what kind of faith in Christ we have. These should show that we are Christ-like. Not the building we go to on a Sunday. That's not the main descriptor of what we believe. Not the letterhead or the logo on the invitations we deliver around Netflix. Not even the holy book that we carry under our arms as we come to worship. It's not those things that stamp us out and mark us out to have faith which is in Christ. It's these things. It's these qualities. These are the uniform of the Christian. These are the mortar that holds together all the bricks of genuine faith. Bricks are great, but you need the mortar to hold it all together. And we need these things added to our faith to show that our faith is truly in Christ and of Him. As we look over them and seek to get a sense of them, can we group these seven items at all in a way which is helpful? Well, there are a number of things we could say. First, let me just say that these things aren't really sequential. I know the way that we have it described here in the NIV is to add one thing and then to add another to that. But these things aren't to be thought of as sort of layers. You start with a bottom layer and then the next layer and then the next. We shouldn't think of this passage like that at all. That's not really helpful. That's not Peter's intention here. But these things are to be taken as a group together, as being inseparable. All the things linked together. So it's no good just having goodness and knowledge. It's no good you saying, well, I'm a goodness and knowledge kind of guy, and I'm not the self-control kind of guy. That's for somebody on a different plane or a different rung of the ladder. Or it's no good saying, well, I'm into godliness, but I'm not really into love. You know, I'm the holy brigade and they're the loving brigade and never the twain shall meet. We can't say that. These things are inseparably linked together as qualities and characteristics. And that they are mixed together. But I think there are three distinct groups of qualities here that we should just mention. The first two, I think, goodness and knowledge. These first two qualities to be added to our faith, they set a Christ-needing foundation to our faith. A Christ-needing foundation within the core of our hearts. These show our hearts to be recipients of God's gifts. Why do I say that? Well, think of goodness. That goodness that's described there is something that can only come from God. We've seen already at the end of verse 3 that it is God who alone is good. This goodness describes inner virtue, utter purity and cleanness and brightness within the heart. That's not something you can manufacture, goodness. It's not something you can stumble across. You can't just shout down the demons in your brain and listen to your better angels, as somebody has once said. You can't just do that to find goodness. Goodness is something which is totally pure. You can only receive that from God. It's no good just being yourself. Back to that argument about, is faith enough just to have a private faith? If we're just ourselves, we won't ever have goodness. The more you are like yourself, the less goodness you'll stumble across. Because we're all sinners. We all fail ourselves, others as well as God. So goodness can only be received from God. This is more than just grasping a fact. We need to grasp that it's from Christ. Verse 4, it describes participate in the divine nature. It's the nature of God to be good. We need something from Him. We need His goodness implanted within our hearts if we're to be truly His people. This builds a Christ-needing foundation within our hearts. If we realize that we need to have goodness in our lives to please Him and be like Him, we can only go to Christ for that. The second one, knowledge. Similarly, how do we know anything that will truly enlarge our spiritual understanding unless we receive it from a God who reveals? It is God who reveals things to us. He reveals Himself to those who seek Him. We cannot understand the things of God without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 1, he describes in verse 13 that the words he uses to describe certain things are not words that he's dreamed up with his vast intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says these words, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." You can study all the religions of the world and all the philosophers of the ages, but there are certain spiritual truths and understanding, certain knowledge about God and what it means to know Him, that can only be found and only discovered by reliance entirely upon Him and His revelation. So goodness and knowledge. Friends, if we are to exhibit these qualities in our life, we must be utterly dependent upon Christ to grant them to us, to reveal and to bring them to us. The middle three, they reveal the Christ-accomplished transformation that comes in the life of every Christian. The first two, the Christ-needing foundation. The middle three, the Christ-accomplished transformation. We heard this morning that the way the King enlarges His kingdom is by transforming lives. That's a tremendous message, isn't it? Well, these middle three, they describe the extent of the transformation. The middle three go like this, don't they? Self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Well, those three qualities show that a heart is a truly worshipping heart to the King of Kings. Self-control. Well, self-control is only truly possible in those that have bowed the knee to Christ the King, to his lordship and his mastery. You cannot control your own self unless you realize that he is the King and he deserves all allegiance. Self-control means not being the master of my own destiny, but laying an axe to that root and seeking to please Christ and to honor him. Perseverance is a mark of faithfulness. A sign, as it were, that we've been permanently changed. We persevere. We keep going. In the phrase at the end of verse 10, if you do these things, you will never fall. Peter is saying to the Christian, to these Christians he's writing to, we don't want you to be one-hit wonders. We don't want you to go well for a while and then to fall back. We want you to persevere, to keep going, to prove that the work done in your heart is genuine. My friend, if you've ever made a profession of faith, don't give up on it. You need to add to your faith these things. And faith that is of Christ will come with liberal doses of these things to perseverance, to keep on going, to keep on looking to that what Christ has accomplished. It's not any less today than it was the day you first believed. Many people are influenced by Christ. Not all of them are saved. Not all of them persevere. Wouldn't it be tragic to get to the end of your life and say, well, I was one that was influenced for a day. I was one that was influenced for a year by Christ, but I didn't persevere. I didn't keep looking to him for what he had done and what he could provide for me. That'd be terrible. Don't be someone like that. Add perseverance. To keep looking to him. And then godliness. Godliness. That describes the desire to live by a standard that's so much higher than the world's standards. So much higher than the world demands. Seemingly impossible. How can we judge ourselves by a standard of godliness? The world says that's entirely unnecessary. It's over the top. But the desire of the newborn is to be like their Savior. Godliness only comes with those who have been transformed in their inner man, in their inner being, by what Christ has done. And that divine nature has become part of the soul of everyone born again. We can't add these things without the Christ accomplished transformation through his death on the cross, through his resurrection power to those who believe. And the last two, touch others' lives with the selflessness of Christ. They touch others' lives with the selflessness of Christ. We add brotherly kindness, verse 7, and to brotherly kindness, love. Just as the foundation is from Christ, the transformation is from Christ, and the touching of others' lives is also from the selflessness of Christ. These are things that can't be hidden. Brotherly kindness is having regard for fellow Christians as if they were Christ. They don't look like him yet. They will one day. They don't act like him yet. They will one day. They're not glorified like him yet. They will one day. The worst of us who are Christians. And all the time that we let one another down. Yet brotherly kindness says there is one who will one day be like Christ in entirety. So I will love and be kind towards them. I will open my heart towards them even when they fail me or rub me up the wrong way. And love. Love is not just to the believers, but love is something that changes our worldview because it changes our heart. A heart of love is not something you can see, as we saw this morning. You can't put love in the box, but you see its fruits, you see its effects, you see it shown in action. Jesus said he who has been forgiven much will love much. Those of us who have been forgiven by Christ surely must be those who have faith in him and then love because we have been greatly loved by him. Is faith on its own enough? We must answer no. Faith on its own is not enough. It's not just works we need to add later to prove our faith is genuine. James teaches us that. But it's these inner qualities that we need to add to show that our faith is a saving faith in Christ. Note verse 8 tells us these qualities must be possessed in increasing measure. You see that? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, growing day by day, there are three applications from that to every one of us. One, there's no upper limit. Every believer must add these things and possess them in increasing measure. You've never stopped. You can't max out on these things. You can't stop learning. You can't reach a plateau. You can't say, I've been a Christian for long enough, or now I'm a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher, or now I've been a Christian for 50 years. I know all there is to know. I've mastered self-control. You can't max out. There's no upper limit. We all must seek them in increasing measure. The second application is that there's no bottom limit. There's no minimum in the Christian life. There's no bargain basement version. There's no slimmed down, bare essential kind of Christian who has faith, but not all the rest. There's no version of that. We need these things in increasing measure, says Peter. To be alive spiritually is to grow spiritually and develop spiritually. How will we ever pray for great faith when we don't give ourselves to these things which should be added to our faith, that we might grow spiritually and influence others? And the third application is that there's no cruising limit. There's no upper limit. There's no bottom limit, and there's no cruising limit. There's not a middle ground that we can just cruise through the Christian life with just about enough for people to think that we're okay. In increasing measure. Look at the phrase of verse 5. For this very reason, because of the corruption and the evil desires, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. All of these things. We can't cruise around assuming we're fine. If the effort isn't being made, the growth won't be manifest. It is a bit of a mystery, this, isn't it? That Christ works in us by His Spirit, and we must work alongside. We cannot save ourselves, we rely upon Him. But isn't it true that in this glorious partnership, the Spirit works in and through those who seek to serve and honor Christ. The Spirit doesn't excuse lazy Christians. The Spirit blesses the heart of a zealous Christian. The two go together. There is partnership between the spiritually minded and the spiritually empowering of Christ. And we add to our faith when we work at these things, and we trust Him to display them in our lives. How will we know if we're making any progress as we finish? How will we know if we are growing in these things? Well, Peter gives us two tests just to check ourselves out. A positive and a negative. He gives us a test of if we've got them and a test of if we haven't. Let's check it out. See where we land. It's not always easy to see ourselves, is it? But here are two tests that others might see in us. The positive and the negative. First, the positive. Verse 8. If we have got these things, what will it be like? He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How terrible it would be to know Christ and to be unproductive. To know Christ and to be unfruitful. To know Christ and to be ineffective. To have a faith. And for it to mean nothing in the world. Surely the true knowledge of Christ is such a transforming faith that should cause us to be as fruitful as we can for our Master. It brings such a momentous change in attitude to serving Him. As we were thinking about this morning, the bowing of the knee to the King. He's our Savior and He's our King. To know Christ must be to be effective and productive and fruitful for Him. Surely it brings a willingness to serve. It brings a zeal. It brings a humility. It brings a joy to be with believers when they're gathering. It brings a joy to build them up and to trust them. It brings a desire to try things for Christ, not to be ashamed of what others might say as we seek to serve Him. Friends, to some this will seem to be over the top, even to some other Christians. But it will not seem to be that way to the Christ focus, because they will pray every day, Lord, keep me from being ineffective and unproductive in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want it to set my heart alight. I'm adding to my faith these things, and I'm seeking to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ. What a prayer to pray. And the other test, verse 9, is what's it like without these things? If you go away tonight and choose not to add these things to your faith. Verse 9. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. No wonder we often can't see the way forward. No wonder we often can't see the work of God even in the midst of the church. No wonder we can't see the gifts in others. No wonder we can't see the joy in the blessings God gives to us. No wonder we can't see the challenge of the difficulties ahead. No wonder we can't see a way through spiritually in the midst of dark times. No wonder we can't. No wonder we can't see a way out of the pits and the holes and the sins of the temptations around us. We wander around sometimes as blind and short-sighted people. We have our faith. We have not labored zealously to add to our faith these things that we might be full of Christ. And sometimes disobedience follows close behind a cool heart, doesn't it? He has forgotten, verse 9, that he has been cleansed from his past sins. We've been cleansed and brought out of them. Not that we should go back in and wallow in them when we feel depressed. Friends, we have much work to do, don't we? Much progress still to make. Are you ready to be obsessed by adding to your faith? We fight obsession. Something negative, a bit like a stalker that's obsessed with its prey. We fight obsession, don't we? So we balance it out. We moderate things. We tone things down so that they're not too great and not too obsessive. And Peter says to us, make every effort to add to your faith these qualities in increasing measure. May we have a Christ obsession which will never be toned down and never be compromised, that we might love him and know him and serve him more effectively for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before your word and in your presence, and we are challenged in our hearts by the need to know you more and to add these things to our faith. We pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would be at work. We are utterly persuaded, Lord, that we are unable to grow in any of these areas without your intervention and your enabling and enlivening Spirit. But Lord, make a beginning even now, we pray, in our hearts. Bring us back from compromise. Bring us back from worldliness. Bring us back from cruising in the middle ground. And we pray, Lord, that we might strive for more of Christ in increasing measure, that our lives might not be ineffective, and that we might ever praise you for the cleansing of our sins through Jesus Christ and him crucified. We worship him and we seek to serve him better. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.